All righty. You've braved my voice now this morning. Turn over to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 36. You got to listen fast. This, I would normally call this a Sunday night message simply because of time. And so I need to be able to have the wisdom to hit the things that the Lord wants hit and leave out the things He'd want me to leave out. But we'll start in verse 1 of Jeremiah 36. We're not going to read the whole chapter, but I do need to read about 20 verses. It says, "And it came to pass in the fourth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, that this word came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Take thee a roll of a book, and write therein all the words that I have spoken unto thee against Israel, and against Judah, and against all the nations, from the day I spake unto thee, from the days of Josiah, even unto this day. It may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin." Thank God He wants to forgive iniquity and sin. Boy, we'd be in a mess if He didn't. "Then Jeremiah called Barak the son of Neriah, and Barak wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which He had spoken unto him upon the roll of a book. Jeremiah commanded Barak, saying, I am shut up, I cannot go into the house of the Lord. Therefore, go thou and read in the roll which thou hast written from my mouth the words of the Lord in the ears of the people in the Lord's house upon the fasting day. And also thou shalt read them in the ears of all Judah that come out of their cities. It may be they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return everyone from his evil way. For great is the anger and the fury that the Lord hath pronounced against his people. And Barak the son of Neriah did according to all that Jeremiah the prophet commanded him, reading in the book the words of the Lord in the Lord's house. And it came to pass in the fifth year of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, in the ninth month, that they proclaimed a fast before the Lord to all the people in Jerusalem, and to all the people that came from the cities of Judah unto Jerusalem. Then read Barak in the book of the words of Jeremiah in the house of the Lord, in the chamber of Gemariah, the son of Shaphan, the scribe, in the higher court, at the entry of the new gate of the Lord's house, in the ears of all the people." Now go down to verse 20 for sake of time. "And they went into the king in the inner court," into the court, "but they laid up the roll in the chamber of Elishama, the scribe, and told all the words in the ears of the king. So the king sent Jehudi to fetch the roll, and he took it out of Elishama the scribe's chamber. And Jehudi read it in the ears of the king, and in the ears of all the princes which stood beside the king. Now the king sat in the winter house in the ninth month, and there was a fire on the hearth burning before him. And it came to pass that when Jehudi had read three or four leaves, he cut it with the penknife, and cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, and until all the roll was consumed in the fire," I'm sorry, "that was on the hearth, yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants that heard all these words. Nevertheless, Elnathan and Deliah and Gemariah had made intercession to the king that he would not burn the roll, but he would not hear them. But the king commanded Jeremiel, the son of Hamelech, and Sariah, the son of Azriel, and Shelemiah, the son of Abdeel, to take Barak the scribe and Jeremiah the prophet, but the Lord hid them. Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that the king had burned the roll, and the words which Barak rolled at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, Take thee again another roll, and write in it all the former words that were in the first roll, which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, had burned. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Thus saith the Lord, Thou hast burned this roll, saying, Why hast thou written therein, saying, The king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, He shall have none to sit upon the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost." Let's pray. Father, we come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, Lord, I need help this morning. I need help every time I preach the word of God. Understand that without your power, They'll just be empty words falling upon ears and no meaning. Lord, I need your power. It'd be nice to have a good, clear voice to where I can make your word known. But Lord, as you see fit, your will be done. We just beg that you would move upon hearts. Save the lost. May God's people, Lord, get some convictions from the book that they'll stand on. And Father, we'll thank you for all that you do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If I was to title this message this morning, it would be Jehudi. How's that penknife working for you? When you read this story in Jeremiah, Israel was in a mess. Not only was there sin in the land, but they were surrounded by the forces of Babylon who were about to take them over. Now, if you were to go down to the palace, you'd find the king had his own preachers there. And the king's preachers were telling him, don't worry about Nebuchadnezzar. Don't worry about the Babylonians. They're not going to take you over. God will protect you. But there was another preacher there. That preacher was Jeremiah the prophet. And Jeremiah the prophet had received the word of God. It was not God's going to give you victory. It was not don't worry. His message was repent, or God is going to see to it that the Babylonians destroy you. Now, obviously, that wasn't a very popular message in the palace. But you see, the fact that it's not popular does not change the word of God. As a matter of fact, God tells us something of the problems that they were in. I'll just read the verses. You don't need to turn there. You may if you like. Jeremiah chapter 5, beginning in verse 29, the scripture says, God speaking, shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord? Shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this? A wonderful and horrible thing is committed in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely, and the priests bear rule by their means, and my people love to have it so. Man, times haven't changed. People don't care if the preacher's preaching the word of God or not, as long as he's telling them they're all right, like they are, then they're happy with what they get. My people love to have it so. Now, they were all disgusted with God's prophet Jeremiah. They didn't like this message that Jeremiah was bringing to them. Nevertheless, it was God's word. He warned them in Jeremiah chapter 6 and verse 15. He says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed. Neither could they blush. Therefore, they shall fall among them that fall. At the time that I visit them, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. That message was so clear from God that God repeated it again in chapter 8 and verse 12. He says, were they ashamed when they had committed abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore shall they fall among them that fall. In the time of their visitation, they shall be cast down, saith the Lord. I will surely consume them, saith the Lord. God warned them. And he admonished them. Right after he made the proclamation that I just read to you, in chapter 6 and verse 16, he said this, thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls. But they said, we will not walk therein. Jeremiah ends up being beaten. He gets cast into a pit where he's left alone for a long time, where he's up to his waist in mud, really. He suffered greatly because of that, and he got so discouraged that in Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9, he said, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more in his name. But his word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones, and I was weary with forbearing, and I could not stay. Jeremiah said, you know, I got tired of this. I'm telling them the truth, and all they do is punish me for it. I'm telling them what God says, and all they do is get mad at me. They don't want to hear it. I said, I'm not going to talk about it anymore. I'm not going to open my mouth again. But the more he thought about it, the more the word of God burned in his heart. And he said, I could not stay. I had to preach. So finally, Jeremiah shut up, unable to go to the house of the Lord. After commending the Rechabites in chapter 35, for keeping God's word for over 300 years. He commended those people that they had stayed true to the word of God. He tells Barak to write down the words that God was giving him. Barak wrote down the same message that Jeremiah had been preaching over and over again. And he said, now you go to the house of God. You read this to the priest. And while they're fasting even, going through their religious observance, he said, you read it also to the people. And after reading it to the priest and to the people, the princes heard about it and they wanted it. They got the scroll. They took it to the king and they began reading it. Jehudi began reading it to the king. He read three or four leaves, the Bible says. And he got so disgusted with it that he took out his penknife. He cut it up into pieces and he threw it into the fire. Word got back to Jeremiah. And God, of course, had already seen it. And God told Jeremiah, tell Barak to get out his pen. We're going to write down everything you just wrote down. And I got some more for you now, too. And that's what we see in this particular passage. You see, there are some things that we can get from this passage that are just as prevalent, just as consistent for us today. I want you to notice, first of all, God's purpose. The purpose is found in chapter 36 and verse 3, where the scripture says, it may be that the house of Judah will hear all the evil which I purpose to do unto them, that they may return every man from his evil way, that I may forgive their iniquity and their sin. You understand that the God of heaven is a holy God. And that's what they cry in heaven. The angels don't cry in heaven, love, 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 God is love. Now He is love. But His primary attribute is His holiness. He is holy. Jeremiah heard Him saying that, or Isaiah heard it in Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 3. When he got a vision of heaven, he saw the angels flying in the presence of God. And on their lips, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. 800 years later, when John the Apostle got a vision of heaven in Revelation chapter 4, he sees those same angels flying in the presence of God. And 800 years later, 60 years after Jesus went to the cross of Calvary and died for our sins, the cry on the lips of the angels was still, holy, 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 Lord God of hosts. See, it hadn't changed. Holiness is His attribute. And you notice in verse 7, He says here, it may be that they will present their supplication before the Lord and will return everyone from his evil way. For great is the anger of the Lord and the fury that the Lord hath pronounced against this people. You say, what is the purpose of the word of God? To warn mankind about his sin. To tell mankind of how he looks before God so that mankind can turn from their sin, turning to the remedy that God has provided, his Son on the cross of Calvary, and receive the free gift of salvation. I pity those poor men that stand in pulpits and never preach on hell. Do you realize Jesus spoke more about hell than he did about heaven? Why did he do that? Because if he could give us a clear understanding of what hell is actually like, a place of fire and burning with absolutely no escape of the pain and torment forever and ever, they'll recognize, man, I don't want that. How can I escape that? That they would turn to Jesus Christ and be born again. For God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That is His desire, 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. He wants man to be saved. But I got news for you. You take these preachers that will never preach on sin, never preach on hell. Their people sit there in their sin. They never get right, and they still stand condemned before God. When God wants a man of God to stand up and preach, thus saith the Lord. Do you realize that the thou shalt and the thou shalt not are there for us? They are there for a purpose. To teach us about what God's will is for our lives. You take verses like this, for instance, in John 3:3. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. In verse 7 he said, marvel not, I said unto thee, ye must be born again. In John 3:16, famous verse, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. In verse 18, he says, he that believeth on him is not condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. In verse 36, same chapter, he that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. He that believeth not the Son shall not see life, and the wrath of God abideth on him. Dear friend, God did not change from the Old Testament to the New. He is exactly the same. Malachi 3:6, for I am the Lord, I change not. James chapter 1 and verse 18, it says of God, is in whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. He hates sin as much today as he did in the Old Testament, as he did in the New Testament. And he's warned mankind, you must be born again. Why? So you'll get born again. He wants you to be saved. But you have got to recognize your sinfulness before him. So Peter in Acts 4:12 said, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. You say, well, we're all seeking to get to heaven. We're just going different ways. Well, if you don't go the right way, you'll die and go to hell. There's only one way to heaven. That's it. There's not 20 ways. There's not the Baptist way, the Methodist way, the Presbyterian way, the Catholic way, the Church of God way, the Muslim way. There's one way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Now get this. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. He's it. Why'd he say that? So you'll go the right way. So you get on the right road. The right road is Jesus. He is the way. He is the only way. The apostles believe that. This Bible preaches that. Why? So you'll turn to him. So Paul's preaching in Acts 17:30. He said, in the times of this ignorance, God winked at. But now, commandeth all men everywhere to repent. It doesn't make a difference what nationality you are. It doesn't make a difference what color you are. It doesn't make any difference where you're at in the economic strata of your society. God commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Jesus is the way to heaven. There is no other way. And God told us that so we turn to his way and be born again and go to heaven. God wants you to go to heaven. But he's not going to make you choose the way. He tells us about the way, then he gives you a choice. Jesus said, search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life, but they are they which testify of me, and you will not come to me that you might have life. Life is in Jesus Christ. See, you can cut those words out of your Bible, but it doesn't change the truth. You can do like Jehudi, you say, well, I don't like that, and you just take your old scissors out and just cut it out. Yeah, no, I'll tell you, I really struggled over this. Because I thought about bringing in an old Bible that's pretty tore up and cut some verses out of it. But I just can't do it. I mean, I can't even bring in one of those perversions and do it. I wanted to because I thought it'd be a good object, but I can't do it. I don't want to do like Jehudi did. That wasn't smart, by the way. By the way, Christian, do you realize why God has his admonitions in Scripture? They don't stop when you get saved. Listen to this. 2 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. He says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Why? That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good work. All Scripture. Christian, you don't have any business cutting it up. You don't have any business taking verses out. All Scripture is given so that you can be complete. And so what did he tell the preacher? He said, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. Why? Because that's what it's for. Because God wants us right. I don't have time this morning to go to the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ and read in chapters 2 and 3 how he wrote to some of his own churches and said, repent or else. I'll remove your candlestick from you. Repent or else I will come and fight against you. God wanted his people right in the Old Testament. He wants his people right in the New Testament. And it is by his word that we are to be right. So, why does God then, for instance, this is just an example. I don't have time to go to all these verses and read them. Like I said, this could be a Sunday night message where we're here for 2 hours. But I'm not going to do that. Why does he write so much about clothing? I mean, you take the New Testament, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 through 13. Why does he write so much about clothing there? Why in 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 6, he says so much about clothing? We're talking about New Testament. Why in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 1 through 15, does he distinguish the sexes so much that even when you pray, the man's hair is to be short and the woman's hair is to be long? I'm an independent Baptist. I know independent Baptist preachers that make fun of that passage. I got news for you. I'm not going to cut that out of my Bible. You can cut it out if you want, but God wrote it there so you'd be right with him. I do believe God's serious about his word. If you don't believe it, ask Jehudi. Just go to Jehudi. Find out what God thinks about his word. I mean, hey, Deuteronomy 22:5 is still in the book. I don't read where he ever took it out. Don't read where he ever changed it. You don't even have to be a Hebrew scholar to get it. Your English translation is just fine. Very, very clear. Why does he write passages like 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 through chapter 7 and verse 2, where he tells us that there's one sin against the body? It's the sin of fornication. And then he says it's good for a man not to touch a woman, nevertheless to flee fornication. Let every man have his own wife. Before they get married, they're not to get physical. Now, God, why? So we'll be right. God wrote it for a purpose. It's amazing how many people in our Bible-believing church, so-called, want to cut those verses out. They either want to cut them out or they want to do something like this. Now, you may be one of these Christians. You'd never take a pair of scissors and cut your Bible. But you've got a lot of verses that to you are nothing more than museum pieces. This, by the way, is a sheet from a first edition King James 16:11. I have it. Matter of fact, we've got a couple of these around here. We got one out of the German Bible, by the way. We got a couple out of the King James 16:11. And they hang. And that's exactly how a lot of Christians treat verses in their Bible they don't like. They would never take some scissors and cut them out of their Bible. But every time they come to those passages, they just treat them like, well, isn't that interesting? You understand what I'm saying? Why'd God write it? He wrote it so you could be right with him. That's why he wrote it. Now that's God's purpose, I must hasten. Notice the people's pseudo-religion. What are you talking about? Well, in the passage we read, Barak. Trying to control my voice so it'll last through this thing. But Barak was to go to the house of the Lord, where the priests were at, where the people was at. And he was to read it on the day that they would come to fast. Now, I'll tell you what, you find somebody that fasts, I'd say he's pretty serious about his religion. Isn't that right? I don't know a whole lot. I mean, we got a number of people here that fast from time to time. Thank the Lord for you. I believe it's biblical. I believe it's right. We practice that. But wait a second. This is fasting day. And he's to go to them and tell them about their evil ways. Tell them they need to get right so that God can forgive them. Even though these are serious religious people. Listen, just because you attend church three times a week, just because you even put money in the offering plate, just because you go through the religious motions and even sing the hymns, doesn't mean you're right with God. As a matter of fact, we find in the Scripture some warnings. In Amos chapter 5, in verse 21 and 22, God said this to His people. He said, I despise your feast days, and will not smell in your solemn assemblies, though ye offer me burnt offerings and your meat offerings, I will not accept them, neither will I regard the peace offerings of your fat beast. God tells His people when they're not right with Him, your sacrifice doesn't impress me. I don't like it. Do you get that? He said, I despise it. He says in Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13, I'll think of the verse later on, but he says, he that turneth away his ear from hearing the law, even his prayer is an abomination. You mean, God doesn't like all my prayers? And if your life's not right, He doesn't. You're not faithful to His Word, He doesn't. You're going to be a Jehudai, cut out some of those verses? No, He doesn't like your prayers at all. That's what it says. What did Jesus tell the Pharisees? Matthew chapter 15, get it, verse 7. Ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you, saying, verse 8, this people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and honoreth me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Now get this. But in vain do they worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men. He said, listen, these people, they're religious all right. But you see, they teach for doctrines the commandments of men. They put the traditions and commandments of men above the Word of God. And He says, they're just worshiping in vain. It's empty. It counts for nothing. God's people in Jeremiah's day were doing exactly the same thing. They had all the trappings and it counted for nothing. In Isaiah chapter 58, He even mocks their fast and says, that's not the kind of fast I hear. You can fast all you want. Your life's not right. I'm not going to hear it. I heard this week about, I appreciated, by the way, the illustration that Brother Arthur gave about that little girl meeting around the flagpole to pray for the souls to be saved in her Christian school. And I'm for Christians getting together to pray. But I got news for you. If you're not ready to get rid of your wicked ways, you're wasting your time praying. You can get 10,000 Christians together and pray, but if you're not going to get right about the wicked ways, it's just so much vain prayer. Don't be a Jehudai on me now. Wait a second. That's just Bible. It's what it says. And I don't like that, preacher. You see, my prayer's not getting through. No, God said it. He's not changed. He's the same. And the preacher's job is to warn the people because God wants them right with Him. 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and, not or, and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. So we see the people's pseudo-religion and God's purpose. Now notice Jehudai's penknife, verse 23. Verse 23 says this, came to pass when Jehudai had read 3 or 4 leaves, he cut it with the penknife, cast it into the fire that was on the hearth, until all the roll was consumed in the fire that was upon the hearth. Yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments, neither the king nor any of his servants, that heard all these words. Jehudai didn't like what he read. King Jehoiakim didn't like what he read. So they came up with a plan. Let's just cut it up. We'll burn it. That'll take care of it. We'll just cut it up. We'll burn it. It'll be gone. Now, the truth is, we today are more spiritual than Jehudai. We never cut it out with scissors. We simply cut it out with our logic. We try to use logic to tell us why God's verses don't mean what they say. For me. Oh, God meant it one time. He just doesn't mean it today. That's what we do. For instance, Jehovah's Witnesses don't like John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. They don't like that. Because Jehovah's God, Jesus was just, He was the Archangel Michael who became a God. So they rewrote their Bible and they changed that. The beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was a God. No, no. The Bible's very plain. There's only one God. There's only ever been one God. Amen. Jesus Christ is God. Whew. Boy, I'd like to go through all the verses on that. I'd never get done. They retranslate, or like some of the modern so-called translations, leave out 1 John chapter 5 and verse 7. There are three that bear record in heaven. The Father, the Word, and the Holy Spirit, these three are one. They don't like that verse. They just cut it out. Just leave it out. But hey, there are verses the sodomites don't like. They don't like verses like Leviticus chapter 18 and verse 22. Thou shalt not lie with mankind as with womankind. It is abomination. In Leviticus chapter 20 and verse 13, man shall not lie with mankind. He's alive with a woman. They shall surely be put to death. Their blood shall be upon them, for they have committed abomination. So they cut it out with their reasoning. You go over to Romans chapter 1. In Revelation, Romans chapter 1, he tells us how mankind gets to the place where he'll do that which is unseemly, which is against nature, and how God's judgment will come upon it. They say, here's how they cut it out. They'll say, well, he doesn't mean the homosexual act. What he means there is if you don't have real love when you have the homosexual act. It's not what it says. So they take verses like 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. Know ye not the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God. Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And they say, no, that doesn't mean that. Matter of fact, I read a little article by one, and he said most Bible scholars today don't believe it means that. Well, I'd like to know who they are, because all the Bible scholars I know say it means exactly what it says. Anybody says different, they're lying. Let God be true and every man a liar. He said, preacher, I don't like that. Okay, Jehudi. You just have yourself a good time with it. Because God's not taking it out of His book. Do you understand that? Now, I could go through a bunch of other groups too, but how about, I'm an independent Baptist. Let's pick on the independent Baptist. We got verses we don't like. I mentioned 1 Corinthians chapter 11, where God said, He said, does not even nature itself teach you if a man have long hair? It's a shame unto him. He said, well, you don't even have to read a Bible to know that. You just look at nature, you'll learn that. Does not even nature itself teach you. He says, if a woman have long hair, it's a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. That's what it says. New Testament. That's not Old Testament verse. New Testament verse. Written some 25 years after Jesus went to the cross of Calvary, given by the Holy Ghost of God, who has not changed. Well, they're not going to cut it out of their Bible. They just say, oh, don't worry about that. Don't worry about it. God wrote it. That passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 15 through chapter 7 and verse 2. There are a lot of independent Baptists. The preacher's he's against kissing and holding hands before you get married, but we just don't agree with the preacher. No, your problem's not with me. Your problem's with the book. Nevertheless, it's good to avoid fornication, that every man have his own wife. It's good for a man not to touch a woman, but to avoid fornication, that every man have his own wife. That's what he says. To avoid sin, I mean, you'll never commit that filthy, heinous sin if you don't touch. I mean, there's a requirement of touching that goes on for that filthy, heinous sin to be done. God says, before you get married, don't touch! Man, I don't like that. I'm not coming here anymore. Well, at least you learned the truth while you were here. Thank God. We don't want folks to be ignorant. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through 33. I read it every wedding we do. And just about everybody who gets married here has family members. You can see them cringing when I read Ephesians chapter 5. The woman is subject unto the man in everything. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, Savior of the body. Well, I don't like that. Let's cut that out. Yeah, that's why we've got a divorce rate so high in this nation. They've cut the Word of God out of their marriage. And the God who created marriage, they can't understand why He's not blessing it. Oh, Baptists, they got other verses. They'll cut. Man, they don't care about it. Deuteronomy 22:5. Cut that out of your Bible. Just cut it out. I mean, I'd really have more respect. I'd have more respect for a person who would just take their Bible and just cut it out than sit there and try to say God doesn't mean it. So I believe all the Bible. Then you say, that's not for you. That's strange. To who died? 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. How's a woman to dress? To show the hidden man of the heart. That's how. That's what it says. In other words, her dress, if she's a godly Christian, you ought to look at her and say, that must be a godly Christian. What it says. 1 John 3:4 says, whosoever committeth sin transgresseth the law. For sin is the transgression of the what? The law. I thought that was all done away with. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, think not that I am come to destroy the law of the prophets. I came not to destroy, but to fulfill. There wasn't one law that God had that Jesus didn't like. There wasn't one law that was so minor, so minute, so picky, so unnecessary that Jesus said, I'm going to disobey that one. He fulfilled the whole thing. He said to God in His prayer to the Father in John 17, thy word is truth. Of course, a lot of Christians don't get it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another so much the more as you see the day approaching. More was required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So Christians just cut it out of their Bible. Listen quickly. Jeremiah 6:16 is a verse I read just a few moments ago. Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where is the good way? And walk therein. And ye shall find rest to your souls. But they said, we'll not walk therein. What did he say? He said, walk in the old paths. Walk in the... He said, well, I thought I'd get a contemporary service here. Now, let me give you the translation for contemporary. Contemporary means worldly. You understand? That's what contemporary is. You don't want music that exalts the Lord. You want music that moves your body. He didn't say, seek the new paths. He didn't say, seek the contemporary paths. He says, seek the old paths, which is the good way. And God's not changed it. It's still the same. The Bible says here that they said, we will not hearken. All right, this is Sunday. We are in the house of the Lord. We're hearing preaching. And you're hearing the call to seek the old paths. What's your answer? We will not hearken. That puts you in the same boat, wouldn't it? Dude, I said, I'm like that. I'm cutting that out of there. How can people think like that? I know how. It's not a secret, by the way. Back here in chapter 36, look at it quickly. Chapter 36 and verse 24. It says, now it's after they heard it, after they heard what God said about the judgment they'd get if they didn't get right, it says, yet they were not afraid, nor rent their garments. You know why people don't mind cutting those verses out of their Bible? Why they don't mind taking those verses they don't like, although they never actually take scissors and cut out of the Bible. They just say, oh, isn't that a nice museum piece? That's not for me today. They're not afraid of God. The Bible says, Psalm 89, verse 7, the Lord is greatly to be feared, the assembly of His saints. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The Bible says in Proverbs chapter 10 and verse 9, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Listen, I'll take a kindergartner who fears God any day over any college professor who doesn't. Amen. Understand? The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The Bible says, better is a poor and wise child than an old and foolish king who will no more be admonished. And there are a lot of Christians that have been in church for years, but they like that old foolish king. You can't tell them anything anymore. They're going to do what they want to do. They don't care what the Bible says. They don't care what the preacher says. They don't care what anybody says. They're going to do what they want to do. They're not afraid of God. They have no fear of God. And by the way, if you're getting close to meeting Him, you'd think you'd start thinking about it a little bit. I know for me, it's coming on awful fast. So Jehudi, how's that penknife working for you? Verse 27, look at it. It says, then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah after that king had burned the roll. And the words which Baruch wrote at the mouth of Jeremiah, saying, take thee again another roll, write in it all the former words which were in the first roll. In other words, that judgment is still going to take place. Which Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, hath burned. And thou shalt say to Jehoiakim, king of Judah, thus saith the Lord, thou hast burned this roll, saying, why hast thou written therein, saying, the king of Babylon shall certainly come and destroy this land, and shall cause to cease from thence man and beast. Therefore, thus saith the Lord of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, he shall have none to sit on the throne of David, and his dead body shall be cast out in the day to the heat, and in the night to the frost. Now, why did God send that book to Jehoiakim to begin with? So he'd get right. So God would turn the Babylonians back. God would have done it if he'd have got right. Okay, since you cut it out of your Bible, Jehoiakim, king of Babylon's coming in, and your dead body is going to be in the streets. None of your kids are going to be king. That's done. So how's that working for you, Jehudi and Jehoiakim? You're going to cut those things out of your body. Were they ashamed when they committed abomination? If you're here today and you've never been born again, listen to me. Jesus said, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. You understand that? Except a man be born again. You can cut it out if you like, but it won't change the fact that except you be born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. You may not like that. You may want to cut it out of your Bible. But if you don't come to Jesus, you'll not see God in heaven. The only time you'll see Him will be at the great white throne judgment before being cast into the lake of fire. It's not wise to cut things out of your Bible. We don't have time this morning to look at Revelation chapter 22, but God pronounces a curse upon those who take away or add to His Word. God's serious about what He says. Christian, you're cutting verses out of your Bible? I'm not talking about with scissors. I'm talking about in your practice, in your logic. Jehudi, go ahead, put Jeremiah in prison. Have your fast. Practice your religion without obedience to God's Word. Cut out all the verses you want to cut out, Jehudi. How's that working for you? For them, it worked out to judgment and death. In Christ is life. In His Word is life. To reject it is stupidity. I don't want to be a Jehudi. Let's pray. Father, we come to You in the name of the Lord Jesus. Thank You for this time together. Very serious message this morning. I understand that. We just get to thinking about Your Word. We become such hypocrites. We say we believe the Bible while we throw out every verse we don't like. Every verse that goes against our grain, and we think somehow we can say it's not important. And it's all because we have no fear of God anymore. You wrote it so we'd be right with You. Have Your way now in every life. If there's one here without Jesus, may they come to Christ today. And Lord, for the saved, oh God, may we get serious. I mean truly serious about Your Word. Lord, we'll thank You for what You do in every heart and life. For I ask it in Jesus' name.